We turn back in our Bibles then to the book of Isaiah and chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, and I'll take as my text this afternoon verses 17 and 18. Let me read Isaiah 48, verses 17 and 18 in your hearing. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. O that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, and had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Well, those are God's words of lament, maybe, of somewhat reproof and rebuke, certainly of compassion to Israel. And when we read of God's relationship to Israel in the scriptures, what we are seeing is, at least at one, from one perspective, a relationship that ought to teach us about God's character, right? Certainly in this old dispensation, the Lord dealt and revealed himself primarily to these people of Israel, not because of anything, as the scriptures make clear to us, that anything of intrinsic worth that Israel possessed, not because he chose them of his own free grace, but certainly God chose that nation that he might be the means by which he would reveal his character to the world. And so what it means is that throughout the ages, faithful Bible students have often come to the Old Testament and read about Israel. And even at points where we recognized that we were unable to, in one sense, relate to Israel in every way, even at points where we recognized that we were not necessarily in the same situation as Israel were, and our circumstances were different, we have often been careful to study whatever experience Israel had of God was to tell us about God's own character. So God's dealing with those people through the times of their rebellion, and through the times when he provided peace and grace to them, through the times when he delivered them from their enemies, through the times when in his anger he delivered them unto their enemies, were always ways in which God was trying to teach people about who he was, what he is like. And in fact, in this particular chapter, Isaiah 14 has begun with the Lord rebuking Israel for their idolatry and for the fact that they were prone as a nation to ignore the revelation of his character, which they ought to have recognized because of his workings with them in the past, his dealings with them in the past. And they had been prone to transfer the same, his own worthiness, and transfer it to the other gods, the other idols. Whether they did that by creating idols is one thing, or just by the way they treated the one who was to be their God, by the way they responded to his commands, it was evident that Israel did not realize that he was the true God. Right? They ignored his weightiness. In the Old Testament, the idea of God's glory, or the word for God's glory in the Old Testament, has this sense of his weightiness. His gloriousness is, God is weighty. This is his character, right? He commands our respect. He commands our attention. This is the weightiness of God, his worthiness almost. And God always lamented the fact that Israel never recognized his worthiness. And so we are to read, as I say, God's dealings with Israel. And we are told, do you understand my character? Do you understand what I'm like? You know, there's maybe nothing that a fallen world needs today than for people to sit up and say, we know what God is like. That is the blessing. That is the privilege that Christian men and women have. That is the privilege the church has. That is why Paul can call the church the pillar on the ground of truth. Because inasmuch as the Christian believes the Bible and speaks God's words after him according to the scriptures, he is making the statement that we know what God is like, right? We can tell of God's character. We can, to some degree, not in a kind of comprehensible sense, he is the incomprehensible God, But God has revealed something about Himself. He's revealed it ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know how God works. You know, one of the kind of the cop-out that unbelievers want to choose for sin, and that just men in general, right, want to use to try and graze over our sin and to make for ourselves a shelter for our sin, is by denying that God has said anything. Is by denying that we can really know what God wants about something. You know, someone says, how can you tell me it's wrong for me to make this decision? Because it's wrong in the eyes of God. Has God really said, you know, it's the age-old deception, right? Has God really said? Has God really spoken? Because the moment we say God has spoken, God has revealed Himself, then it becomes incumbent upon created man to respond and to say, okay, there is a right and wrong. And of course, that probably goes further to revealing the state of our hearts. But one of the things that Christianity does do is it affirms that we do know what God is like. God has said, right? And that God has spoken and He is true in comparison with other false gods. And so we can know God's character. And thus we call Him in Scripture the true God. There is a God who has spoken. And there is a God who has revealed Himself. And although in our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 14, there is enough statements, for example, to remind us that the God who has spoken in the Bible is a great and a mighty God. Right? This is the God that has spoken. He's a holy God. He's a God who is not to be confused with His creature. He's an invisible God. He's a God who is in one sense not like us. We can't define Him. We certainly can't compare to Him. That is the God of the Bible. He's a God who we ought to respond to in awe and in reverence and in fear and in wonder. Yet, I want to draw your attention to something a bit more condescending of this our God. That this God who is so great is also a God who actually draws close to men. Something that, of course, we see at its climax in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ coming into the world, you have this unity of God and man. But God has always given hints of that being His character. We've always seen, and even in God, with God's dealings with Israel, God has always given indications that He's a type of God to come down to us. He's the kind of God who cares for us. He's the kind of God who, although He's so glorious and sits in His holy habitation, He can make His abode, He can dwell among men. In that sense, He is a divine friend. Right? God can be our friend, and God can love humanity with all their foibles, with all their frailties. And we see that here in verse 17. When God, after rebuking Israel for their idolatry, He speaks these words of compassion to them. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I'm the set apart one of Israel, this great and glorious God." He says, "But as God, as the divine God, as the living God, what I do, Israel, is I teach you to profit, right, and lead you by the way you should go." And if only men knew that. That this God who is so holy, this God who is so perfect, indeed, this God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, God who never tolerates sin, is still a God who is so full of compassion that if only you knew, you would realize He's a God, He says to Israel, who would teach you to profit. In a sense, you might say, God wants what is best for His creatures. He wants what is best for those who trust in Him. God is indeed a friend. Well, He has nothing to be jealous of, right? So you don't have to worry that His advantage towards you are because He needs something of you, from you, right? This is the God we serve. What is more, frequent in contemporary culture today than for folks to suggest that the God of the Bible is a God who is lacking in compassion? He's a kind of he's a heartless dictator, right? And those who worship and follow Him are just slaves who, in a sense, are being forced to do things against their own will, and when they obey His command, they obey it from a kind of slavish fear. That's certainly not the picture that is painted in the scriptures. When we read the Bible, what we see is God saying, I want what would make you profit. And when God laments to Israel here, He says, Israel, if only you knew that my way would be the best way for you. It's the best way for you. My way is what leads to your gain, your advantage. To turn away from what I have asked you to do, from what I have desired for you, is to turn to destruction. And friends, that's what I want to remind us of this morning, is to realize that if God comes to us in the gospel and tells us, as Christ often did in His need of the flesh, take up your cross and follow me. Yes, it's a cross He tells us to take. And yes, the Christian life is full of persecution and challenges and difficulties. And you may be hated by many. But what God offers us is what is truly best for us. Right? And if it's true that no man ever really hated his own flesh, then anyone who spurns the offer of the gospel, anyone who rejects God's pleadings to come, is a man who is hurting himself. Right? To say no to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say no to a life of worship to the living God, is to basically do harm to yourself. It's to say, I'm going to destroy myself. And so the Lord says, I'm the one who wants you to profit. If ever God ever asks something of someone, it's because in the end, of course, firstly, it's for God's own glory. We don't deny that. God has made all things for His glory. But it pleases God. It is part of God's glory for Him to know that He does good for humanity. It is nothing glorious for God for Him to do harm to His creatures, or for Him to just, for no reason, make the lives of His creatures just a terrible existence. That doesn't do anything for God. It is God's glory for Him to teach those who would listen to Him, for Him to teach those who would pay attention, who would be obedient, who would be humble, for Him to teach them to gain, to profit. Right? First thing then is, notice that God says He knows what is best. It is God who knows what is best for human beings, for those, for humanity, for men. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, and the Lord thy God which teaches thee. It is me who teaches you what is best. This is what God says to Israel. But surely this is a reflection of how God relates to humanity as a whole. To those who, for example, are warned to come and turn from their sins. Those who God, through His ministers, pleads with to come and put their faith in the gospel. One thing God says to them is, I am the only one who can really show you what would make you profit in this life. Right? If there's any such thing as true profit, true gain, which of course is not about financial gain, if there's anything about knowing that you're going in the right direction in life, God says, I'm the only one who can teach you that. Well, of course, friends, it is God who made us. He knows, well, of course He knows the way we can profit. It is He who made us. How foolish is it of puny, little, frail man? Man who is here today and gone tomorrow. Right? Man who is but as vapor, as the grass of the field in His glory. How foolish is it of us to think that we can live this life without God's direction? In fact, how foolish is it of us to pursue a way that is leading away from God. For us to say to ourselves, I want to go in this way that is opposed to God. How foolish of us to do that. God says, no, I'm the only one who can teach you how to really profit in this world. I'm the only one who can teach you. This is the God who knows the end from the beginning. So God is the one who knows what is best for us. Everyone needs God's instruction. We need God's insight. What is best for humanity is a secret that belongs to God. It's something that only God can reveal. So friends, it is so foolish for us to make decisions in this life without consulting God. It is so foolish for us to think that we can live a life where God is not involved. And oh friends, if you haven't believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not one of Christ's disciples, if you don't belong to His church, if you're not depending on Him, what you are really saying is, I'm doing my best to live this life without God's direction. I'm going to try and be the best I can be without God's help. And God says, no, I'm the one who teaches men to profit. It doesn't matter how it may look for a season. It doesn't matter how successful you may appear to the world. If God is not teaching you, if you're not listening to God's voice in the gospel, you are walking abroad. Broad it might be, but you're walking a broad way that leads to destruction. I'm the one that teaches you to profit. Right? What a stern warning to us, the way God calls us. I'm the only one. I made you. I'm the only one who can teach you to profit. What it would mean is, if God were to speak to a 25-year-old who was not a Christian, 25-year-old man, not a Christian, had been living his life as he pleased, God would have said to him, well, you've lived 25 years of walking in the wrong direction. You've lived 25 years of walking in destruction. You've lived 25 years of constantly doing harm to yourself because you haven't realized that it is only God who can teach you how to really live in a way that is profitable. Only God can teach us that. The same words to a 60-year-old, the same words to an 80-year-old, God would say to them, you know, you have been living a life that has been devoid of true success because you haven't realized that only God can teach you how to make something of your life. Only God can teach you the purpose of life. Only God can teach you what you were made for. Only God can really teach you what is best for you. To live a life where you ignore what God says about life is to live a life where you are constantly doing harm to yourself. And so this is God mercifully saying to men, would you really just live a life of harming you? Would you destroy your own life? Right? Would you constantly take decisions that are harmful to your well-being? Would you do that? God says, no, you shouldn't. No one does that, right? No one wants their soul to be destroyed. Our Lord puts it like this. What would it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Right? That was Christ saying to you. Christ saying to men everywhere in those words, God is not your enemy. God is the one who knows what is best for you. Because you might want to gain the whole world, but friend, you lose your soul. And in that sense, you gain nothing. I'm the only one who can teach you how to gain in this fallen, broken world. But not only is God the only one who knows what is best so that He can teach us that, God actually wants what is best for those who come to trust Him. He wants what is best for you. And friends, you can see it in how God laments over Israel. Oh, that you had hearkened. Oh, that you had listened to my instruction, Israel. Right? That's God saying, this is what I want for you. Right? The view that folks have, that the God in heaven is a God who is envious almost of His creatures, who hates His creatures. Well, that's not the God of the Scriptures. The God of the Scriptures is a God who has a burning love for unworthy creatures. Oh, that you had listened. Right? With a strong desire, God wants us to listen to His commandments. I wish you would listen to my commandments. And that's what God would say to every man and woman here. He would say, I wish you would only listen to what I had to say to you. I wish you would only stop and take hold of yourself and pay attention to the voice of God and realize, notice in verse 18, that I would have given you peace as a river. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. If only you take hold of yourself and realize that the God in heaven is a God who is full of love, who is full of mercy, and His instructions to us, His directions to us, are directions to bring us good. Right? Are directions for us to truly profit in this world. And God says, God would warn sinners. He would warn us. My commandments are to give you peace. Sin leads to destruction. No matter how much you enjoy it for a season, No matter how much it gives you pleasure to disobey God's laws for a season, they ultimately lead to destruction. It may not do so now, but in the end, a life devoid of God's laws, a life devoid of God Himself, is ultimately going to lead to destruction. And God says, no, if only you would listen to my commandments, the end of my commandments, the end of my calling you to come and turn from sin, was not to do you any harm, it was to give you true peace. Peace with God. Right? Well, friends, you know, we can't always be sure about the intentions of others around us. Sometimes we can't even be sure of the intentions of those who we love the most, or those who we think love us the most. Sometimes, like the breach of a most secure kingdom, these wicked thoughts of envy and jealousy can creep into the hearts of those who even love us the most. And there are times where you and I have to confess that we have treated those who we love the most, or done things to those who would have thought that we would love them the most, from a place of jealousy and envy. And we have regretted it. We have been sorry. But we have taken decisions sometimes that have caused them harm, because, you know, for that point, for whatever reason, at that point in time, we were too envious of them, too jealous to wish them the best. This does not exist in the heart of God. Right? This is a divine friend who always wants what is best for us. And here is God lamenting the rejection of Israel over Him. And God laments, my friends, to you today. He laments the decisions you make in life to ignore Him. He laments that. And God says, and here in verse 17, God is lamenting it because He says, I know what you don't know, Israel. I know that your decisions to ignore me, to be idolaters and try and put me out of the picture, even though I am the God who fills heaven and earth, and the heaven of the heavens can't contain it, to try and get me out of everything. I know that your attempts to do that are destructive to you. And I tell you that this afternoon, friends, when we make decisions in this life to try and live a life where God is not in control, to try and leave God out of the picture, when we think, I just want to be able to run headlong into my own desires and passions and not have to be controlled by the voice of God, God laments it and He says, you're bringing destruction upon yourself. And here, God asks Israel to realize that their sins have brought them no peace as He would have brought them. Their sins haven't brought them righteousness as He would have brought them. And so I say to you today, friends, has your sin, and has the sins of the world, has it brought us peace? Our constant rejection of God's law hasn't brought us any peace. It has often brought us destruction and brought us ruin. Oh, friends, and sometimes regret is something that may stir us up to action. If only our regrets can stir us up to action. When we look at the things we regret in this life, and we think, usually it's because I spurned the law of God. I ignored God's law. I broke His law. And oh, friends, if only a fallen world would look around itself today and say, our rejection of God's laws, say for example on marriage, has just led to broken homes and led to diseases and led to so many dysfunctional young people. If only they would see that and say, what are we doing? Right? Ignoring God's law. It has brought us no peace. It has brought us no success. It has only brought us destruction. Oh, and what a merciful God. He hopes Israel will wake up. Wake up and see that by not doing what I commanded, you ultimately brought harm on yourself. And God's commands were never to be a burden unto you. God never wanted His commands to be burdensome, to be a yoke. No, God said, if you would only obey my commandments. And this is God's word to us today. If we would only listen to His commandments, you realize that God wants what is best for you. He wants what is best for you. Now, you know, friends, I don't say that what we want is what God offers us. That's not what I'm saying. When I say God wants what is best for you, right? Just like a parent with their children, sometimes your children don't want their vegetables with the milk. See, I don't want the greens, I just want the sweet stuff. Now, that's what they want, but you know it's far from what they need. And you say, No, you have to have those greens. But you know much better than them. You know whether they eat it with their face, with a frown, and they just kind of guzzle it up. No pleasure for that time. You know, you've done a great good for their health, right? You know, you've helped them way more than whatever they wanted to have. You know, you've helped them, and that's what I'm saying. When God says, "I want what is best for you," God is not saying, "I want what you always desire." Oh, friend, the sad thing is, oftentimes what we want is far from what God offers, because our hearts are sinful. Because we have sinful desire. But how can we expect to know better than God? And God would say, don't trust your feelings. I know what's best for you. We could tell our world today that. We tell our world today, we say, don't trust your feelings. Sometimes folks say, I've heard that God doesn't allow this in His law, but I really feel like doing it. And they might cloak it in all kinds of phrases. They say it's love. They might call it love. They might call it joy. They might call it fun. They might call it peace. And say, how can God tell me I can't have this when this thing gives me peace? How can God tell me I can't have this when this thing gives me joy? But I want to say, shall we compare our own knowledge, our own understanding, to the knowledge of the God of the universe who made us? And God will say, don't trust your deceitful heart. I know what's best for you, and this God wants what is best for you. So when God speaks to sinners, yes, He warns them about their sin, but He also speaks to them with a compassion. He speaks to them with a compassion, and He would almost lure them and say, come and see, I want what would do you well. I want what is best for you. So God knows what is best for us. God wants what is best for us. And certainly God offers us what is best as well. He offers us what is best. In warning us, in showing us that He knows what is best for us, in telling us that He wants what is best for us, He also offers us what is best. Right? And friends, what is best for humanity? What is best for the man that God made? God has made us for His own pleasure. God has made us to give Him glory. And so, what is best for you and I, as men and women, as boys and girls, is to put our faith in this Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is best for us. And when the gospel goes forth, when the gospel preacher preaches the message and says, turn from your sin and live. When we preach a message of repentance, you preach a message of repentance to someone who's really loving their sin. Let's say it's a man who is addicted to his alcohol, and he just thinks, I should be able to drink as freely as I want. When we preach that message and we say, forsake that, leave that bottle behind, turn and come and find rest in God. This is what is best for that man. This is not trying to destroy someone's joy. This is giving you what true life really means. These other things will fail. These other things will crumble. But God has what is truly best for us. What is best for all men is to reckon with their Maker, to fall before Him, to fall before Him in worship, to realize that true joy is connected to knowing that I have fellowship with the living God. This is where true joy is. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said already, in one of the ways in which He called disciples was, He said, you take up your cross and you follow Me. That means you follow Me at whatever cost. There'll be difficulties, there'll be trials, but you focus on Me. And I tell you, friends, even that call in the gospel, take up your cross and follow Me, is the best thing that can ever happen to a man. Is the best thing that can ever happen to a woman. Best thing that can happen to anyone in this place is to say, I take up my cross and follow You. God knows what is best for us. It's not always easy, but He knows what is best for us. The scripture tells us this, the narrative of a young rich ruler, very rich man, who had all this wealth, and he must have been so sure that he knew what was best for him. Or actually, he thought to himself, what is best for me is to see if I can make sure that after I leave this world with all my wealth, I have a place in eternity. I just want to be able to secure eternity. And he goes up to Jesus Christ and he says, tell me, how can I do this? And when Christ eventually tells him, because Christ sees the state of his heart, that this man, he loves his money, he loves his wealth, his covetousness, he loves being comfortable, but he doesn't love the God who made him. Christ says, you know what's best for you? Sell all you have. Follow Me. Right? That was what was best for this man.
He may not have looked at it to him. And actually, the end of that story tells us that he left quite disappointed. He thought, no, he thought, this man doesn't really care for me. If he cared for me, he would have told me how I could invest my money better and become richer while still having eternal life. But oh, that man did not see that Christ could see what he couldn't see. His money was choking him. His money was killing him. And Christ was saying to him, you need to get rid of this money because your soul is worth way more than money can buy. And one day you have to stand before your maker and your money will do nothing. Right? One day you will go to the grave and leave your money behind, and your money cannot earn you an entrance into eternal riches. Christ wanted what was best for him. And oh friends, the Lord will tell us that today. If in the message of the gospel we're called to forsake our sins and to put our faith in Jesus Christ, well, the Lord says, this is because this is what is best for us. So listen to me, God will say, listen to my commandments. Listen to me when I call you to turn and live, because then I give you peace as a river. What is this, friends? Well, one way to summarize this is, we come to know we have peace with God. This is really what is best for us. This is something that money cannot buy. So when I say God knows what is best for us, I'm not saying, as I say, that we're going to have ease in this life. But in one sense, if God be for us, who can be against us? What are all the trials in this world if we know that we have peace with God? What are all the trials in this world if we know that God is our Father? What are all the trials in this world when we know God has forgiven our sins? They're nothing. They will never be able to overwhelm us because we have this trust in the living God. But oh friends, if we choose to ignore the commandments of God and we choose our money over Him, we choose the wealth over Him, we choose sinful pleasure over Him, right? We choose our pride over Him. We choose the love of reputation and fame, the praises of men over Him. Oh friends, in the end, God will be vindicated. We will be put to shame. In the end, none of these things can save us from a grave. In the end, none of these things can save us from death. In the end, none of these things can save us from the judgment of God. And oh friends, so I say to you, remember that the God of the universe wants what is best for you. He's a God who is full of love and compassion. If He tells you to come to Christ, it's because as a man, as a woman, that's what you really need. So come, receive His offer to have peace as a river, righteousness as the waves of the sea. Turn from your sin. Be amazed that a God so great and mighty should show love to us as unworthy as we are, and come and have true peace in God through Jesus Christ. Amen.